So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Our Father and our God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, that this might be the experience of every person in the sound of my voice. For Lord, we realize that being in Christ is everything. And overflowing with Him is everything to others. Lord, I pray that this church might be an overflowing church. I pray that our lives might be overflowing lives. I pray that each one of us might overflow. So I pray that You'd show us exactly, Lord, how we can, so that You would be honored and glorified, so that You would rejoice in us as Your own people. I pray that every person here today might understand what it means to be in Christ. And so have this kind of life. I pray that every hurt and every harm and every barrier and every wall that's built to keep men from finding Jesus Christ might be crumbled this morning in our minds and hearts, and that there might not one person leave without Christ. I pray that not one person would go out of this congregation not knowing how to go on and to continue in the faith. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Webster's Seventh New Collegiate Dictionary says, concerning the word continue, to maintain without interruption a condition, course, or action. That's the first. The second is to remain in existence, to endure. The third is to remain in place, in a place, or condition, to stay. The fourth is to resume an activity after an interruption. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossian church, encouraging them in their newfound faith in the Lord, as a result of the witness of Timothy and Epaphras, two of his disciples, the Apostle Paul says to this church, you must come out of anything that would keep you from the simplicity of the faith. Paul was saying to these Colossian Christians, Paul was saying, take this little acrostic KISS and nail it on your wall. Keep it simple, stupid. Or see it big. Keep it simple. But stay with the simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is not complex. And I always hesitate to share this sort of a thing because I am not a theologian. I am not a seminary-trained man. I'm a country preacher. I don't apologize for that. I just state it as a fact. But there seems to be abroad in our world today, in the realm of the church, the thinking or the feeling that the more complex the faith can be described or taught, the more complex a sermon is presented or outlined, the more complex a study can be presented, the better it is. And the problem with that is that so many preachers of the day are preaching only to other preachers or other theologians or other seminarians. They speak in a language that is totally foreign to the average person in the pew. They use these high-sounding words. They flaunt their knowledge of the Greek and the Hebrew, it seems, in an effort to satisfy their own insecurities. By that I mean they preach so that you will think they know something. They preach so that you will think, or that others will think, or that other preachers will think, or their professors will think, or their peers will think, my, this man is deep. Now, I am not belittling higher learning. And my idea of education is to get all of it you need. I believe in seminary, and we have sent a constant stream of young men to seminary from this church, hoping that some will return and encourage us and help us in our ministry. But the Christian life is not a bundle of complexity. There is no secret formula which you will finally untangle if you stay at it long enough. You don't have to be able to understand the deep mysteries of God to get on with it. Jesus kept bringing it back down to earth by talking about it being like a seed. Like something a little child can understand. Like 10 people awaiting a special event, 5 prepared, 5 unprepared. Like wisely investing your money or just hiding it. Like a son that leaves home and spends all he has and winds up down and out. Simple stories. Simple truths. But profound. The profundity of the Christian life is in its simplicity. Paul said, I want to protect you. He's going on in this second chapter to say, I'm going to try to protect you from the philosophies of men. I'm going to try to protect you from these things that are encroaching upon you. I'm going to try to rescue you from what has become known as the Colossian heresy in these later years. What's the answer? Simplicity in Christ. Simple faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. And that's what's covered here in the second chapter. That's the way he opens it. I'm struggling for you, he says. I'm agonizing for you, Colossian and Laodicean Christians. I want you to get a firm grasp on simple faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. Just as you received him, in simple faith, go on living in Him. And so I believe that the Christian life breaks down into basically three major elements: the receiving, the continuing, and the overflow. Now, everyone, I trust, in this congregation has successfully encountered the receiving stage. He says, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, there's no reason for us to get all uptight about how to be born again, or how to be a Christian, or how to know that you're in the kingdom of God. It's very simple. It divides basically into one or two things. One, a conversion experience, where you came to a realization that you were without Christ, going away from God, downhill, out of gear, running away, or whatever it is, empty, alone, apart from the Creator, God. And in that conversion, or in that realization, you were able or willing to turn in your flight away from God, and you turned to God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. And you, by an act of your will, focused your attention on God in the person of Jesus Christ, for that's the only way you can. When you've gotten to this point, it's not enough to think about the God of the universe, the God of the stars and the moon and the sun, the God of nature and the God that created it all, the great Creator, because the Bible says no man has seen that God at any time but Jesus, or the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him, and Paul has already set the stage for this and this Colossian letter by saying that Jesus Christ is the complete revelation of the great God. It's in Him, by Him, and for Him, this person of Christ, that all things are, and therefore He not only is the great Creator God, but He is the redeeming God who came to earth and made a way for us to know God. And so we turn to that person of Jesus Christ in simple faith, and by an act of our will, we invite Him to be the Lord of our lives. That was the motto of the early Christians: Jesus is Lord. And we come to that point of conversion. Now, there are other Christians who may not have had a definite, strong conversion experience in their lives. Maybe they, as a young child, were taught by a mother, a Sunday school teacher, a teacher at school, a friend, a pastor, an older brother or sister, father. They were led at a very early age to know about God, family devotions, Bible stories, person of Christ. And somewhere along the way, in that early understanding, they began to trust Christ. And they've never known anything since that time but trusting Him. Not a dramatic conversion like the Apostle Paul, and so many people worry. I never had that dramatic conversion, they say. And so the three stages of the receiving stage itself are: have you analyzed it? Have you ever considered, well, am I one? Am I one who was converted at a point in time, or am I one who at an early age learned to put my trust in Christ? Have you analyzed it? Have you acted upon it? By that I mean, does it show in your life? Does it make any difference? Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Thirdly, can you articulate it? That's one way to determine whether or not you have actually gone through the receiving stage is, can you articulate it? Or can you write it out? I challenge you, before the day is over, to get somewhere, alone, take a piece of paper, and write out why you think you've gone through the receiving stage. Why you think you're a Christian. Why you think that you're in the body of Christ. Why you think you're in the family of God. Now let me give you a little clue. If your writing begins something like this, well, I'm a member of such and such a church, wad that piece of paper up. Throw it away. If your writing begins, my mother was a wonderful Christian, wad that piece of paper up and throw it away. If it begins, I'm doing the best I can, wad that piece of paper up and throw it away. If it says, I've always been a Christian, wad that piece of paper up and throw it away. When you write it, it should say something like this. Either at an early age, when I was a little child, my mother, my father, etc., talked to me about God. I heard the Bible stories, and I remember developing, I just somewhere along the way, I began to put my trust in Christ. I can't remember the exact date, but I know I began to love Him and trust Him. Others may say, well, it was in the summer of 59. My business had failed. My wife left me. One of the children was sick. I'd come to the end of my rope, and a friend came and talked to me about Jesus Christ. And I turned to him. I'm just saying, can you articulate it? Can you write it out? That's very important. Now, some of you who are in our Bible studies in the chapel, known as the 2-7 series, this is beginning to gel. You're saying, oh, that's the stuff we're already doing. Isn't that right? Of course it is. That's the whole point. One of the things we want to do is to make available to every person in the body of Christ in our care. We want to make available the ability or the opportunities to study the Bible in small groups and nail down some of these simple basics of the Christian life. And once you've got the basics, you can go on. Once you've gone through the receiving stage, you can continue. But if you haven't received, you can't continue. As one very wise old sage of the Christian faith has said not too long ago, the thing that bothers me, Vance Havner says, the thing that bothers me is that so many churches schedule revivals. How can you have a revival, he says, when you've never had a vival? How can you go on? How can you continue if you've never received? It's as simple as that. I don't want to belabor the point. And Jimmy Carter was not the one that thought of being born again. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Paul says, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord in simple faith. After the receiving stage, there is the continuing stage, and this is the meat of what I want to talk to you about today. Continuance in the Lord. Going on. For if any evangelical church of this day could be faulted, and we're no different, it is that there is a great host of people who have trusted Christ, who have received Christ, who know that they're saved, who know that their sins are forgiven, who know that they're on their way to heaven, and you can know all of that, and yet who are still back at that point in their lives. They never go on. They never continue. They are spiritual babies. And they're content, instead of having a weekly walk with Christ, they are content to come along week by week, go to their weekly rejuvenation process, their weekly revival, their weekly fill up of the gas tank, their weekly worship. They come, they want to find a church where there's plenty of spiritual entertainment, because there's no fun getting your gas tank filled up if it's a drag, you know. Get a church where there's plenty of spiritual entertainment, where there can be plenty of good singing, playing, praying, general good fellowship, and that's where you do it. But you go there and you let the preacher drop in his morsel of learning that he has gotten from the Word that week, and you'll ingest that morsel and go on your way happy, feeling as if your tank would never run dry. But then 7 days later, lo and behold, it has run dry again, and you have to return. And you go through life in that manner, getting filled up and running out. Getting filled up and running out. Well, you know, that's an amazing thing, but God sort of planned it that way, except that He didn't plan it on a 7-day basis. He planned it on a daily basis. He planned for you to go on in the faith daily, hour by hour, moment by moment. And that's the reason why this strong language is included here, to continue, to endure, to stay, to persevere. Too many people in our apathetic climate in America today are willing to settle for a Christianity that is weak, anemic, pablum-oriented, and so they go right along. But Paul says to continue to live in Him, rooted, built up, strengthened as you were taught, and overflowing. One of the things I love about Louisiana is being able to drive along the back roads and along the bayous and to get down in the swamp and see the great oak trees of Louisiana. These mighty, stalwart symbols of strength and security and growth and life. And every time I see one, I think, you know, that didn't just happen yesterday. That was not like one of those mushrooms that I go out in the yard and kick over, that was not there yesterday but is there this morning. No. That acorn, that seed fell. Maybe that one over there fell shortly after Christ was born. And that tree has been growing and growing and strengthening itself and spreading its roots and spreading its limbs and producing life. Too many people think that the Christian life is just sort of like a Sunday
picnic. Paul says it's to persevere. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the example of the apostles, the example of the early Christians was, and is, that they persevered, that they endured, that they continued. A friend of mine has written a book, Charles R. Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll, pastor of a church in Fullerton, California. And Chuck is a very well-known preacher and author. I recommend his books. I recommend his pattern of thought. I quote from the epilogue of one of his recent books, Three Steps Forward and Two Back, subtitle, Persevering Through Pressure. He relates a story. A friend of mine, Dr. John E. Walford, son of the president of Dallas Seminary, had a choice experience that underscores everything I've been saying in these chapters. Back when he was a graduate student in Dallas, John heard that Dr. Viktor Frankl would be delivering a series of lectures across town at Southern Methodist University. John made arrangements to spend some time with him. Frankl was among those brave men and women who lived through the Nazi Holocaust. In fact, the only reason he was not murdered with the other Jews was because he was appointed personal physician to several of the Nazi SS officers. What he endured is beyond description, but he persevered and lived. During the memorable conversation with this remarkable man several years ago, John still remembers a statement he made which Frankl might call his basic philosophy of life. It went something like this. The reason so many people are unhappy today and seeking help to cope with life is that they fail to understand what human existence is all about. Until we recognize that life is not just something to be enjoyed, but rather is a task that each of us is assigned, we'll never find meaning in our lives and we'll never be truly happy. Some days, we do well just to survive, to say nothing of excelling, Swindoll goes on to say. Therefore, persevering becomes essential to living. I believe that's what Paul is talking about in this passage, to continue, to keep on keeping on. To live each day of your life continuing on in the Christian life, in the simple faith in Christ. Well, how do you do it? I believe there are four keys to simple faith in Jesus Christ, which if you will hang on to, if you will grip, if you will persevere in, you'll find that your life will make progress, that your life will glorify the Lord, that your life will have substance, and that you'll be able to stand at the end of it and say, I've fought, I've finished, I've kept the faith. Bring that to me, James, will you? On my wall, there hangs this little plaque. It was hanging on my wall till I took it off. It's entitled, The Obedient Christian in Action. Obviously, you can see it is in the form of a ship's wheel. It has written on its various parts these elements, which I believe are basic to the simple but profound, simple, but victorious, simple, but overcoming, simple, but enduring Christian life. These things are centered around the hub of the wheel, which is Jesus Christ.
The Apostle Paul says, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so go on living in Him. Rooted, grounded, established, strengthened in Him. Grow out of Him as a plant grows out of the soil it was planted in. He's the center of it all. And upon Him, we apply these four principles that I continue with. The first is to be rooted. How can you be rooted in Christ? I believe that this speaks of the Word of God. I am quite confident that it means to learn to make the Word of God a serious part of your life. Now, I'm also quite convinced that the majority of the people in this church have not quite come to grips with that issue. I do not mean that you do not give lip service to the Word of God. I don't mean that you wouldn't defend to the death the fact that you believe you should hear the Word of God and that you're going to a church where the Word of God is preached and that you've got a Bible in your house and you are incensed when somebody attacks the Bible and you know that it's the Word. You know that it's God's Word. You know that it's essential. And it's part of your life. You go to a Bible preaching church. And I'm a Bible believer. But is the Bible, is the Word of God a serious part of your life? Have you learned how to listen to the Word of God? You know, a lot of people come to church and still don't know how to listen. Have you learned to listen for key points in a message? Have you learned to jot down a note or two so that you'll remember at a future date? So that you can go back and look up references to that particular point so that you can apply it as the week goes along? A lot of people don't know how to listen. They daydream. I want to tell you one thing from experience. I know that some of the most gross fantasies can be carried on in the mind while someone is preaching. You can sit out there and you can take a fantasy trip that has no end. Or you can think about your business dealings. Or you can think about that problem at home or so on and so on and so forth. You know, you actually have to work to listen? You've got to work to listen to an individual when they talk to you. I confess, I'm one of the worst people in the world at certain times to listen. I can tell you when that time is. It's right after lunch. My mind goes on a siesta, whether I do or not. When I eat, I can't listen. I cannot make myself focus on what's being said. Let that be a warning to you. Never try to schedule a conference with me right after lunch. If you do, believe me, you're going to have the experience of seeing me sit there erect with my eyes open, but a glaze will come. And you might as well say in your mind, he's going. He's gone. It takes work to listen. Listen, it takes work to read the Bible. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to get up here and harangue on some stuff that's old hat to you. But I want to tell you something. We talked last week about the battle for the mind. The only problem with that is most of us aren't fighting in this area. We've rolled over and played dead. We go home and we flip on that television. We immerse ourselves in the vast wasteland of television. And I call it a wasteland advisedly. I'm not backing up an inch. I know there's some good redeeming things on television. But 90% of it is trash. And at a level that's designed to capture the thought process of a 3 to 10-year-old. And I'm wasting, and you're wasting, the precious years of your lives when you could be reading the most dynamic book. And I don't mean you have to relegate it to the Word of God either. You can read other books. But the priority ought to be this book right here.
Oh, it's so rich if you just learn to read it. But it takes endurance and perseverance to read it and to study it. And that's the reason why a lot of people shy away from a home Bible study, because a home Bible study requires that you do more than just come and sit and listen. It requires that you go out with a pencil and a piece of paper, and that you take some hours away from that study, and that you have attention with intention, and that you read and you study and you write down and you get the answers and you bring them back and you share them. And in some studies they'll suggest that you memorize. Oh yes, memorize the Word of God. And I, as I've said many times before, I am not a fanatic on Scripture memory. I am a wild-eyed fanatic. I believe that you're dead in the water in the fight against Satan. I believe that you've lost the battle to the mind. I believe that you're already overcome with temptation if you're not memorizing the Word of God, or if you have not memorized it, or if you're not planning to memorize it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And if you don't write the Word of God on the tables of your heart, you're going to fall. And the greatest example in the world are the children of Israel in the Promised Land. And the battle for the mind and the battle for our souls is going on right now in America, in our lives and in our children's lives and in our families' lives. And if they were taught, if they were told to take this word that I give thee this day shall be in thine heart, thou shalt teach it diligently unto thy children, thou shalt talk of it when you walk by the way, and when you sit in your house, and when you lie down, when you rise up, you'll put it as a sign upon your hand. It shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write it upon your gates and upon your posts and upon your gates. Because God said there's going to come a time when you living in these houses you didn't build, drinking this water of wells that you didn't dig, eating the corn that you didn't grow, living off the fat of the land that I've given you, you're going to say, hey, I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty strong. And not only are you going to fall to your own pride, but you're going to fall to those nations around you whose gods are not me. So immerse yourself in the Word. And I don't care who you are. You're a lazy chicken in the Christian life if you're not memorizing the Word of God. Turn off some of this superficiality, trivia, tyranny of the urgent. Quit sleeping so much. Quit playing so much. And get into the Word of God. Secondly, to be built up. Not only are we to root in the Word, not only are we to root in Christ through the Word, not only are we to let that seed take root in our lives and grow like the mighty oak, but we are to be built up in Him. How can you be built up in the faith? I believe that this speaks only of prayer. I believe that you need to learn to pray. You think you know how to pray? Well, pray then. Talk to God. Now, in Bible study and in certain disciplines, you'll learn that you overcome the habit of not praying by setting certain schedules. You have specified times. If you make an appointment with God in the morning called a quiet time or something of this nature, a devotional life, time alone with God, time apart with God, you know that God will meet you there. And you can pray, you can talk to Him, you can adore Him, worship Him, thank Him for all that He's done. You can ask Him for help in all that you need. You can pray about other people and so forth. But that is just a method of overcoming the habit of not praying. What I really want you to do is to come to the point that the 17th century monk did when he penned these immortal words. I just make it my business to persevere in His holy presence. I stay there by a simple attention and a general fond regard for God, which I may call an actual presence of God. Said better, my soul has an habitual, silent, secret conversation with God. So wrote Brother Lawrence. That's what prayer is. A silent, secret
conversation with God. That's what prayer is. But did you notice the word that he used in the opening phrase? I persevere. I continue. I keep on. Thirdly, I believe that we not only must be rooted and built up in Him, but that we must be strengthened. I am totally convinced that this means that we must learn to lean on others. Not only lean on Jesus, not only lean on the Word of God, not only lean on our prayers to Him and our talking with Him and our silent conversation with Him, but learning to lean on others. You cannot be an isolated Christian. You must. You must make yourself vulnerable to others. You must have some close, intimate, personal Christian friends. He that hath friends must show himself friendly, the Scripture says. You must reach out and find you a friend or friends to support you in your walk with Christ. One standing alone can be defeated. The writer of Ecclesiastes tells us, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they shall fall, the one shall lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. That's what's so wonderful about fellowship in the Christian life. Have you got somebody that you can pick up the phone and say, I need you? Have you got somebody that you can go and bear your heart to and pray with? Have you got somebody that if they see you straying, they'll come out gently and say, hey, partner, I love you, and it looks to me like you're slipping off here in the wrong direction. Could we pray about it? Can you? It's not something that you can do. You can work at getting the Word in your life. You can persevere at praying. You can make an effort. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. You must take time. You must endure. You must keep on making friends and fellowshipping in Christ. You've got to work at it. You've got to schedule it. You've got to set those nights in the week when you're together in that Bible study. You've got to set the time when you're going to pray with a friend. You've got to be able to check up on him and let him check up on you. But then it comes down to the fourth essential. And I'm not so sure that it doesn't just happen. It says, and your life will overflow with joy and thankfulness. I believe this talks about your witness. Oh, I know. I know that you can prepare to witness. I know that you can learn how to share the steps to peace with God or the four laws. I know that you can learn how to win a hearing and to present the facts and to pray, to give the invitation and to pray with a person when they want to become a Christian and to encourage them and assure them by the Word of God. I know there are those things that you can learn and you should learn it. And if you don't know how to lead a person to Christ, shame on you. Shame on you if somebody called up and said, I need help, I want to become a Christian. If you brought that person to me, shame on you. You ought to be able to do it. Every last one of you ought to be able to lead another person to Christ. And there's no greater joy in this world than that. But I think that it happens more in the proper framework of the Word of God that it just happens, rather than you're going out and programming it. Rather than you're going out and grabbing somebody by the lapels and trying to jerk them into the kingdom, rather than you're going out and whamming them over the head with a gospel baseball bat and dragging them senseless to the feet of Christ, I think that more often it just happens. That it is an overflow. Oh, I thank God for these parachurch organizations that have recruited and trained literally hundreds of thousands of people to go out and share their faith. But basically, I'm talking about down to hard knock reality in the average person's life when you're going out there in the workaday world and you're confronting your world. What is this principle of life that is going to endure? I think it's the joy and thankfulness that will overflow from your relationship with Christ.
They're just going to see it. There's a quality. They're going to see that there's some kind of a holy laughter about all of this. That there's a sort of a joy. You can't buy it. You can't be like old Simon Magus that wanted to buy the gift from Peter. You can't go out and program it. It just happens. Permit me to read again from Frederick Buechner's book, Peculiar Treasures, on the life of Sarah. Quantitatively speaking, you don't find all that much laughter in the Bible, but qualitatively, there is nothing quite like it to be found anywhere else. There are a couple of characters in the book of Genesis that positively shake with it. Sarah was never going to see 90 again. Abraham had already hit 100. When the angel told them that the stork was on his way at last, they both of them almost collapsed. Abraham laughed till he fell on his face. Sarah stood cackling behind the tent door so the angel wouldn't think she was being rude as the tears streamed down her cheeks. When the baby finally came, they even called him laughter, which is what Isaac means in Hebrew, because obviously no other name would do. Laughter gets mixed up with all sorts of things in the Bible and the world too. Things like sneering, irony, making fun of it, beating the competition hollow. Also gets mixed up with things like comedians and slipping on banana peels and having the soles of your feet tickled. There are times when you laugh to keep from crying, like when the old wino staggers home in a party hat, or even in the midst of crying, like when Charlie Chaplin boils his shoe for supper because he's starving to death. But 100% bonded, aged in the wood laughter is something else again. It's the crazy parrot squawks that issue out of David as he spins like a top in front of the ark. It's what the Psalms are talking about when they say, when the Lord had rescued Zion, then our mouth was filled with laughter. Or where the hills get so excited they yell out and sing for joy. It's what the Lord himself is talking about when he says that on the day he laid the cornerstone of the earth, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It's what the rafters ring with when the prodigal son comes home. And his old crock of a father so glad to see him he almost has a stroke, and they begin to make merry and keep on making merry till the cows come home. It's what Jesus means when he stands in that crowd of cripples and loners and oddballs and factory rejects and says, "Blessed are you that weep now, for you all shall laugh." Nobody claims there's a chuckle on every page, but laughter is what the whole Bible's really about. Nobody who knows his hat from a home plate claims that getting mixed up with God is all sweetness and light. But ultimately, that's what it's all about. Sarah and her husband had had plenty of hard knocks in their time, and there were plenty more of them still to come. But at that moment when the angel told them they'd better start dipping into their old age pensions for cash to build a nursery, the reason they laughed was that it suddenly dawned on them that the wildest dreams they'd ever had hadn't been half wild enough. The Christian life is the most joyous, glorious, marvelous experience that a man, woman, or child can embark on. And if you'll continue in the faith, your life, your lives, will overflow with that holy laughter of heaven, which is known as joy. Our Father and our God, we pray that everyone here might experience the true joy of the living God. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you've never experienced that joy, I can tell you that it may be because you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You've never received Him. On the authority of the Word of God, if you'll simply put your faith in Him, He'll come into your life. He'll change it. He'll forgive your sins. And He'll set you on the road to joy. If you'd like to receive Christ now, I want to help you. I'll have a word of prayer with you. And you can go from here knowing that you're a member of God's forever family. If that would be your desire, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed, but I'll see the hands and I'll pray with you. Anyone on my right who would say, yes, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior and Lord. I want to experience this joy of life. Anyone on my right? Hold it up high where I can see it. Yes, sir. Anyone in the center? Yes, sir. God bless you. Anyone in the balcony? Anyone on the left center? Hold it up high. Anyone in the left? Anyone who'd say yes to Christ? I want that joy. I want Christ to be my Savior. Those who raised your hands, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I want to turn to You. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You're my Savior. I want You to be my Lord. Come into my life. Save me. I accept that salvation and help me continue. In Jesus' name. And for every head that's bowed and every eye that's closed otherwise, I've ask you to pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, help me do whatever it takes this week to continue in the faith. Amen.